This evening we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12, Lord willing. Continuing on this matter of the affliction of grace. The affliction, the grace of affliction. The apostle says here, whereunto, talking about the gospel, how that Christ had made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, the gospel had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And notice this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And to bring you again to remembrance, as we have seen in this chapter thus far, the apostle is stirring up this young man Timothy's mind regarding his salvation. He's stirring up this young pastor to remember his calling of grace. And isn't that what pastors do? Isn't this what a faithful pastor is to do? Is to preach the gospel, to continually preach the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And by this, we stir you up to remember. The apostle said, for me to preach the same things to you is safe. That's good. It's safe. I don't want to preach anything new. I want to preach what Jeremiah calls the old paths. I want to preach the ancient gospel, the gospel that was before the world began in Jesus Christ. I want to preach this gospel. And by this, what do? I stir up your minds. I stir you up to remember the grace of God that He has given to you. I stir you up to this. The apostle, knowing the suffering then of the affliction of this man, Timothy, encourages him not to fear. Not to shrink because of affliction. Not to shrink from declaring the gospel. Not to be ashamed of his preachers. He tells Timothy of the affliction that they come by the gospel. He says, be a partaker of them. So as I stir you up this evening to remember God's grace upon you, I also stir you up to know this, your afflictions are of God. Partake of them. Embrace them. They are of God to draw you near to Him. You who are believers in Christ, don't be ashamed of affliction. Affliction, either in God's people or in your own lives. Be a willing participant of these afflictions, seeing that only by the grace and power of God will bring you through them. He said that to Timothy in verse 8, partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, the grace of the God. Therefore, afflicted believer, remember who it is that saved you. Who saved you? We know God saved us. God called us. Remember, God saved you. We were not looking for salvation when salvation came to us. God sought us out. Christ sought us. And by His Spirit found us at the appointed time of grace and love. He cried out to our soul, live, I say unto thee, live. And you lived. This is what God did for you. He called us with an irresistible calling. For once we were dead, but now we're alive. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were in bondage to sin and death and Satan, but now Christ has set us free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Oh, once for all, sinner, receive it. Once for all, brother, believe it. Oh, believer, He has made us free. And we are born again of the Spirit by this calling. With the Word of God that was preached to us so many times, it did nothing but draw us, but but seemed to harden our hearts until the time of grace when it came and it broke our hearts. And now we see what we were by nature and we fled to Christ. Remember, don't forget these things. Remember what God has done for you. God also saved us by the same gospel that exposed us is the same gospel that revealed Christ to us. We then that believe on Him, we have fled for Him, to Him for refuge. Through faith in Him, we have laid hold on eternal life. Believer, recall that our faith in Christ was not based on our works or merit, not according to our works, Paul says to Timothy. Remember that. May God stir you up to that, because you're often, and I'm often, inclined to lean upon something or someone. And we know that that's not going to sustain us. Not according to our works, God did this. He did it according to His grace, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. Remember, His callings and gifts are without repentance. I like that. God doesn't just change His mind. Have you ever had someone do that to you? They promise something and you lean on it, you rest on it, and then all of a sudden they say, well, I changed my mind. God doesn't change His mind. God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He doesn't change. So when He called you with an eternal calling that's without repentance. Without repentance. He purposed to save us. And therefore, remember that all things work together for your good. Go over to Romans 8:28. Read it with me. May God the Spirit, you who believe, stir this up into your hearts during your time of affliction. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who are they that love God? Those who are called according to His purpose. They're the same people. The same ones. For whom He did foreknow. Not what He did foreknow, but whom. He foreknew you in a special saving sense in that He put you in Christ. For whom He did foreknow. For no, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. All believer, consider that all things in the purpose and mind of God were decreed for your good. Even your suffering, even your affliction was meant for your good. What shall we who have been called, saved, justified, and glorified say then to these things? What shall we say then to these things, Paul says? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you if God is for you? What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? All things. Paul says in the previous verses, he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word reckon's important because it's the same word for impute. How Jesus Christ imputed His righteousness to us, even so should we count it so by faith that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared. I don't care how great our sufferings are. They're not even in the same league with the glory that shall be revealed in us when Christ comes and receives us to Himself. And now, Paul says, we groan. Do you groan? Well, I'm a groaner. I'm a complainer. I admit it. I know this about myself. I pray God give me grace to overcome it. But it's just in us. We groan. And some of us don't groan on the outside, but we all groan on the inside. We groan within ourselves because there's a struggle. In a true believer, there's a struggle. There's a constant warfare. The spirit that is new and created of God is always pushing against the flesh. And the flesh is always lusting against the spirit. And there's a warfare inside of us, and we groan. What are we groaning for? We're waiting patiently for the adoption, which is the resurrection of this body. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? There's a lot of things we got planned, I'm sure, this week. I told you many of my plans. But truly, that's not what I'm waiting for. I'm not waiting for my plans to be made. I'm waiting for the adoption. I'm waiting for the fulfillment of this thing. The conclusion of the matter. I've just got a down payment right now. But I got an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. I can't defile it. Isn't that great? I can't mess this up because it didn't have anything to do with obtaining it, and I don't have anything to do with keeping it. It's all in His hands. It's all in His hands. We groan within ourselves, and then we are to wait patiently. Oh, how patience, patience. Paul says about patience, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulations worketh what? Patience. You want patience? You got to have tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Not prosperity worketh patience. That doesn't work patience. Tribulation. Affliction. Suffering. You see what God is doing in our afflictions is He is causing you to grow. How many times we say to somebody, man, I wish that person just grow up. Well, I tell you, that's what God's doing for you. He's calling you grow up. Things aren't exactly the way you think they are. And you and I need to grow. And how do we grow? Affliction, tribulation, work with patience. And patience, experience. I have experience in this matter, don't you? That God always delivers me from my troubles. I have experience in this matter. That God is faithful. I got experience in that. How do I got experience? By tribulation, and tribulation, work with patience. And I wait for God to deliver me. I don't wait like I should. Because I need more patience, isn't that right? You and I need more patience. So we need more what? Tribulation. Work with patience. Patience, experience, and experience has what? Confidence. You want confidence. It comes by affliction. It comes by tribulation. Work with patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh what? Not ashamed. Isn't that what he's telling Timothy? As we go back and look at it. He says that in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of his gospel, nor of me, the preacher of the gospel. Believer, endure sufferings of the gospel for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, not looking to the flesh or to the circumstances for any strength or confidence, but looking only to Jesus Christ. Looking only to Jesus Christ. Now we know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Is that right? Is that true of you? It's true of me. In my flesh, it was true of Paul. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So then, are we to lean on it? Are we to trust in it? No. No. I found this by my experience. Every time I've leaned on the flesh, I've only found more affliction, more trouble, not less. I often find more trouble trying to avoid it than I do if I would just endure it. But we know this, we not to lean on any flesh or circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances to see how things are going. That's not how it really is. Even so as with the Apostle Paul, so let it be with us. He said, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher of the gospel, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Let us then, as the apostle, recognize that we suffer because of the gospel. He suffered because of the cause of Christ. And so shall we suffer affliction for the gospel's sake, for the cause of this gospel that we love, that we love to hear. I know this to be true. In my experience and yours, is it not the most difficult time in the world when you get ready to go to worship? It is. It is. You have enemies, friends, and these enemies are real enemies. And they will do anything and everything in their power to stop you from affirming this gospel. Do you realize that every time you sit there, that you are affirming that this is the truth? That you are testifying to everyone around here by your very presence that this is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ whom I serve. I declare that every time I come here. And you do too. You identify with this gospel. You identify with Christ when you're here. And you're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer in this life. They're going to hate you. This world will hate you. And you will suffer for it. So then, let us find the same strength that the apostle found to endure such suffering. Now, we've not been chained to a Roman soldier. We've not been ready to be beheaded before the Roman emperor or any other emperor. We're free to come here. Isn't that right? Praise God for the freedom that we have to be here. But yet, then let us find what Paul used as his strength to endure such afflictions. And not only endure them, but Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I don't want to just endure, I want to press. I want to serve my master. I want to serve my God. May God help us to find such strength. And Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. How can he find such courage, such strength, such endurance in affliction? Notice what he said. For, this is, I like this, because. So if you see the word for, sometimes you can put the word because. Because I know whom I have believed. This is Paul's endurance. This is Paul's strength. And let this be our strength so that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not ashamed of suffering and affliction. This religious world, this religious aid believes that if you trust Jesus, that you should be free from troubles. But we know that's not right. You see, they're ashamed of those who are afflicted, aren't they? Well, man, if that person just had more faith, they wouldn't be suffering like that. Isn't that what this religious world tells you? If you just would have more faith in God, you wouldn't be suffering. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to suffer. That's their religion. They have no idea who the real Christ is. They have a fictitious Jesus who doesn't want anyone to suffer. Oh, no, my friends. My Lord Jesus reigns. And I tell you, He reigns over my affliction as well as my joy and prosperity. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in these things. They say that there must be some lack or weakness in you or your God. Well, hear then the cause. The cause of Paul's strength and endurance. He said, I'm not ashamed to suffer because I know whom I have believed. If you are trusting, listen to me, if you are trusting in your knowledge because you know the doctrines of grace, or because you know of election, or because you know of sovereignty. If you're trusting in because you can expound the deepest theology and the darkest mysteries of Scripture, this knowledge will fail you if that's what you're trusting in. This knowledge that you have comes and goes. Seems like I've forgotten more since I've become a pastor than I've learned. It just seems, I really do feel that. The more I know nothing. I really feel like that. That I don't think I've known much of anything. And so we don't trust in what we know. That comes and goes. But rather we trust in who we know. Altogether different. Altogether different. We have a knowledge of whom we know, not what we know, and whom we believe. This kind of knowledge, the knowledge of just trusting in doctrines and creeds, that knowledge will fail you during the fires of affliction, but the knowledge of who we know and who we believe shall be like gold tried in fire. It shall come forth more pure in affliction. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know who it is that saved me. I know who it is that called me. Our salvation is not what, but who. Who has saved you? Do you know who saved you? God has saved us by this one Savior, even Jesus Christ. Him I know. Him I know. This is the simplest definition and evidence of true faith, is that you know whom you have believed. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because to know Him is salvation. To know Him is salvation. Religion is reformation. Salvation is regeneration, a new creation, a new life. And by this new life comes wisdom and understanding. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In 1 John 5:20, he says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding. See, this is what a new creation gives us. Gives us understanding. Whereas we were blind, we couldn't understand the things of God. Now, by the grace of God, we see. We see and understand what? Calvinism? No. Election? No. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him. That's what John says. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Do you see the relationship? Union and knowledge go together. If you know Him, you are in Him. If you are in Him, you know Him. You know Him. This is the understanding we have. Do you have that understanding? Do you know Him? Go over to John chapter 15. I want us to see this union. See if you know this. See if this is your testimony. John chapter 15. Jesus said, He said, I am the vine. And my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He prunes it, purgeth it, cuts it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You who believe on Jesus Christ are saved by his free grace. Don't you see that Jesus is the vine? Don't you see that he is the vine and we are the branches? Just as a vine has sprouts of branches coming out of it by which they're nourished and produce fruit, even so are we in Christ. And everyone in Christ brings forth the graces of God, the fruit of God's graces. God's the husbandman. He's the caretaker of this garden of his people. And he removes those that are professors, those vain professors, false professors who don't know him. He removes those. He'll take them away. But everyone that he loves, who is in the vine, notice he prunes it. To prune it, to cut it back, takes all the dead leaves off of it. Why does he pull the dead leaves off of the branches? So that they might bear more fruit. Don't let that's what God does by affliction, is he burns away the dross. He takes away the old. He stops us from trusting in our works. And by affliction he purgeth us to trust more in Christ. The more we bear fruit, the more faith, hope, and love, and every grace. And that we know him, and that we might know him more. Which one of us does not need to know him more? Which believer in Christ is full? Are you full up? Do you have everything? No, we want to grow more. We want to know him more. I know him, but I want to know him more. I want to know him more. Over in Philippians, Paul says, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. He said, that I may know him. Now, did the apostle know him? Yes, he said, he confesses in Timothy, I know whom I have believed. Yet he desires more to know him. And it's by faith in Christ that we may receive all of the nourishment of our souls if we abide in Christ. It's by faith. It's by faith we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And we know that we cannot abide alone. Isn't that right? I can't go 1 minute without him. I can't go 1 minute without him. I must have him. I must have him. And without him, I can do nothing. Without him, there's no life. There's no grace. There's no joy. There's no peace. Therefore, we who know him, we have this understanding. We also abide in him, and he in us. Why? So that we might know him more. I know him, that I might abide in him, that I might know him. That I might know him, that I might abide in him, that I might know him. And know more of him. And for our comfort, all who abide in him by faith have this assurance. He abides in you. Isn't that comforting? He abides in you. And you and him. There is a union there that no man can separate. If you know him. If you know him. I tell you, if you were to remove the most beautiful rose from its stem, how fast would it fade? And if you were to remove me from my Savior, I know this, all the beauty and glory would fade. I must be in him. I must have him. Therefore, Paul reminds Timothy that all his confidence, all of his hope, in all his endurance of afflictions and assaults from the devil, the injustice of the world, and the tribulation and temptations of the flesh, well, this was his confidence. I know whom I have believed. I know whom. Do you know him? I know whom I have believed. And notice this. Go back to your text. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you know Christ? Have you believed on him? False religion, they have a knowledge of Christ that is vain. And listen to me very carefully. Some of you have a knowledge of Jesus that is vain. Empty. Doesn't work. You know about Jesus. I could take every one of you aside and I could ask you certain questions about Jesus that you would know. You would know he was God. You would know he would come in the flesh. You would agree that he died on the cross. You knew that he was risen from the dead. There are certain things that you are sure about him. But it's altogether different from knowing about him and knowing him. If this is all the knowledge you have and you trust in, it will not save you. All of this knowledge is good and excellent, but if it is not mixed with faith, it is empty. Faith. Paul said, not only do I know whom I have believed, he says, I know whom I've believed. Paul just didn't know Christ, he believed Christ. And not only did he believe Christ, he said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. Do you not see Paul was committed? Someone who believes in Christ, someone who knows Christ. I tell you, they're committed people. They're committed. Lord, to whom should we go? When Jesus asked his disciples, he said, will you go away also? And what did they say? Lord, to whom shall we go? We got nowhere else to go. If you know Christ and you believe in Christ, you'll go nowhere else. He is my life. And therefore, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep my soul. Who are you trusting your soul to? Well, I know who I'm trusting it to. I have a good hope. I have a good confidence. Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again for my justification and sits on the throne of glory. To him I owe my life and breath and all I have. I'm committed to him. I'm persuaded. I'm sold out for Christ. And so should you who know him. This is not an option with us, is it? This is all out. We're not playing. I'm not playing church. I don't play church. This is serious business. And I'm committed. And if you know him and you believe him, you're just as committed as I am. You're just as committed as Paul is. And I tell you, faith without commitment is real no true faith, is it? If you were to have a doctor who you knew could cure your cancer, you had cancer and you heard there was this great doctor, and you said, he's cured me. I know that this doctor is great. He's got the right medicine. He knows what to do. What good would it do you if you went around bragging about this doctor but never went to him yourself? Oh, no. I've been to him. His name is Jesus Christ, and he saved me from my sins. You see, I know whom I have believed, and I'm absolutely, perfectly persuaded that he is able to keep my soul in prosperity and affliction. Therefore, Paul says, hold fast. Hold fast. I remember watching this one movie. It was on a ship, and man, this storm, and it was coming in, and this old man had tattooed on his hands, "Hold fast." Hold fast. That's what we do. We hold fast to Christ. And we don't let go. But the comforting thing is, He's got a hold of me. And He won't let me go. That's who I know. Do you know Him? Do you believe in Him? Then you too may find strength in affliction. You might find strength to endure affliction, no matter how great. How? By looking to Christ. By knowing Him. Do you know His character? Isn't He precious? Isn't He trustworthy? Isn't He altogether lovely? Isn't He able to save you? You bet He is. And I know this, He will save us and keep us, no matter what He sends our way. Now you hold fast. I pray God bless this to you. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.